Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to.
Yes, by way of background, this it is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Peter has just healed the lame beggar in the temple, and he's been talking to the people about repentance and resurrection, and this is what follows. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Just pray for Peter. I've had two people ask me if I was preaching today, and I said, that's news to me. I'm greatly relieved that it's you.
I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you.
Anyway, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are in there, and we just pray that as we hear Peter bring that word to you, that you will give him the Holy Spirit. We will hear the words of the Lord spoken to us, and that people will see, as they said of old, they have been with Jesus. So, Lord, we just pray that the message of the gospel will go powerfully out this morning, that those who don't yet know you, Lord, will be challenged and, Lord, come to you in repentance and faith, Lord. So we just pray for Peter now as he brings that word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Les. Thank you. When I was a little kid, I used to love plucking dandelions and blowing the fluff all over the garden. What I didn't realise was that my dad would have been watching me doing that and thinking to himself, I've just weeded all of those out of the garden and there's my son blowing them all over the place and ruining my lovely, nicely tended garden. Now I'm trying to be a gardener. I'm realizing that these little pests seem to spread no matter what I do to stop them. It's the nature of dandelions to spread and multiply. And in that sense, it's like the gospel. Just think how the news of Jesus would spread wherever he went. The Gospels describe how, despite Jesus telling people that he'd healed, not to spread the news of what he'd done, nothing could keep the message from spreading. Like the dandelion seed, it just spread. It took root in people's hearts. It went from person to person, from family to family, throughout communities and out across the world. It just seemed that nothing could stop the gospel spreading. It's almost as if the Word of God had a life of its own. And that's in fact what the book of Acts tells us in chapter 12 and verse 24, where we read that the Word of God continued to increase and spread. And then in chapter 13, and the Lord's message spread throughout that region. In chapter 19, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. You see, the word of God has a power within itself that enables it to spread. So if the word of God, the good news of Jesus, possesses the power to increase and multiply through the work of the Holy Spirit, why is it that telling the good news of Jesus to other people is so difficult? Why do we find it so hard to spread the seeds of the gospel? The passage before us helps us to see why it is that when it comes to sharing the good news, we will face obstacles. It will help us to think about some of those obstacles, how that they can be overcome. I want to bring before you this morning four obstacles that need to be overcome for the message to spread. You'll know that we've been thinking about the gospel, about how it changes our lives, about what the gospel is. Well, ultimately, the gospel has to be shared. So the first obstacle is the obstacle of gospel knowledge, or poor gospel knowledge. How many times have you heard the gospel shared in a sermon or in a personal testimony or read it in a book? If you've been a Christian even a short time, you will have heard the good news of Jesus shared. And yet many of us still struggle to share that good news in a way that is simple and clear and understandable. But did you notice how in that passage, how courageously Peter and John present the gospel to those who arrested them? Verse 13, we're told that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's a real powerful verse, isn't it? Sometimes we stay quiet because we feel the people we're talking to are intellectually superior to us. And we feel inadequate, or we feel that we're not articulate at communicating with others. But notice what made the difference in the witness of these disciples. It wasn't their compelling arguments. It was the fact that they were ordinary guys who, having spent time with Jesus, could speak from a personal relationship with him. It's so important that we understand the gospel message if we're to be equipped to share it with others. And that's what this series has been about. But these truths take on a new power when they're shared in the context of that personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, then secondly, there's the obstacle of apathy. Some of us are very apathetic about all sorts of things. Some of us just don't care about lost people. We know the truth in our heads, but it just doesn't affect our hearts. We wouldn't ever say it, but our busy schedules and priorities that leave no time to interact and engage with those who don't know Christ show it. We don't really pray for people in our local communities and our workplaces. If we're honest, we can't even think of perhaps any people we really know who aren't Christians. Lost people have such a low priority in our lives. We might ask ourselves the question, when did we last really engage with somebody who wasn't a Christian or have them in our home? Now, you couldn't accuse the apostles of apathy. Their overwhelming desire and passion to make Jesus known was so clear. We see it in verse 11. They see that the one that Israel had rejected was in fact the cornerstone. And that verse 12, salvation was to be found in him and in no other place. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, they say. They're utterly convinced that without Christ, people are lost and perishing, and there is only one way of escape. This burning passion continues to show itself, doesn't it, in their prayer that they pray later on in that reading that Les brought to us in verse 23. The message of salvation runs through the whole Bible, that God provided a way of salvation and that all people need to be saved. And it's not just that non-Christians, those who aren't yet Christians, need to hear this. We as Christian believers, it needs to grip our hearts. But you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we become so caught up in other things. But as Christian believers, we forget that our good living, morally upright, lovely neighbors are in fact lost and separated from the God who made them and on whom they depend for life itself. Those people, they get it, that those living in devastated Syria need to be saved. They can see why women being sold as sex slaves need to be saved, and why addicts hooked on heroin or gripped by alcoholism need to be saved. But they just don't get that they need that salvation when life is good, when they're healthy, when they've got money in the bank and a comfortable life and a good family and a decent job. And when they're good, outstanding citizens in the community. But the thing is, we'll only see how crucial it is for them to believe the good news when we truly see why we need to be saved. And I make no pardon for just spending some time to go through that right now, to think about why it is that we need this salvation that God offers to us in Christ. Firstly, we need to be saved because we are totally lost in sin, without Christ. We need to be saved because we're incapable of saving ourselves. We can appear outwardly squeaky clean, but the Bible says there is not one part of our lives that hasn't been corrupted by sin. There is no one righteous, no one who understands, says the Bible, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. No, not one. The only way we can be saved is if Jesus, the Good Shepherd, seeks out the lost sheep and brings them home rejoicing. We need to be saved because the Bible says we are under God's wrath. Now, we don't speak much about God's wrath. It's not a comfortable subject to talk about. But without God's salvation, the Bible says we are already condemned. As John says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And the only one who can save is Jesus Christ, the one who carried our judgment upon the cross. We need to be saved because of the reality of hell. It's getting incredibly hard to talk about hell. We don't want to give the good news, don't we? And hell just seems like the worst possible bad news. But many people live as if all that matters is this world. And yet the Bible says after death comes the judgment. To die without God's salvation is to die lost. We need a Savior to rescue us Because literally, without Christ, we face a fate worse than death. Friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, please, please listen. We need to be saved because we are spiritually dead. Of course, we're physically alive. You wouldn't be here this morning. Some of you might look a bit sleepy this morning. But, you know, the reality is that the Bible says we are spiritually, without Christ, we're dead. We're dead in our sins, and dead people can do nothing for themselves. Of course, it'd be a shock if they did. We need resurrection. We need the life-giving power of Christ, who alone conquered death and who can raise us to that spiritual life, that relationship with himself. And fifthly, we need to be saved because our hearts are hardened by evil. That's the way God views the person who's not a Christian. Jeremiah tells us that the human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The unsaved are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God. Their hearts are hard. Only a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit can break through those hard hearts and soften those hearts to love and to serve God. People need to be saved because they are lost in slavery to sin and Satan. Oh, we love to say that we're free, don't we? Freedom is the watchword of today. I'm free. I'm free to do what I like, but we're not free, friends. Romans 3, verse 9 tells us that without Christ, we are under the power of sin. We may believe that we are free, but the reality is we are actually in captivity to Satan and to his will. And that's why Jesus came as a redeemer. That's why Jesus came to set us free. We need to be saved because we're in rebellion against God. You see, those who are not Christians are not friends with God. They live in hostility against him. They hate his rules. Even if they wanted to, they are unable to please him. That's what the Bible says. This is not a pretty picture, but it's the picture that the Bible paints. And that's why our only hope is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who came to reconcile us to God and to bring us into his family as his own sons and daughters. Oh, friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that you will see why you need to be saved, why you need to be born again. It's not just a nice thing that Christians talk about. It's the deepest, most urgent need of every individual in this world and in this room. But if we can't save ourselves, who can be saved? And Paul is wonderful when he declares in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved, not might be. If you're good enough, if you pray the right kind of prayer. No, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But of course, these seven sobering truths raise another question for we who are Christians. Because if this is the position of those who are outside of Christ, why is it that we who are Christians are so reluctant to tell our unconverted friends the good news of the gospel? And perhaps it's the obstacle of fear. Perhaps it's the obstacle of fear. Fear was a real danger, wasn't it, for these early Christians, especially as the message of Jesus began to spread and was opposed and persecution broke out against them. Acts 4 describes the beginning of this opposition to the proclamation of the gospel. It was beginning to cost something to be a Christian believer. The religious authorities were arrested Peter and John, and they throw them into jail. And in an attempt to stop the message of the gospel spreading any further, they say, you're not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And when they're released, they threaten them with serious consequences should they keep on proclaiming the name of Jesus. Verse 21. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been thinking about some aspects of the gospel of God's grace. But if we're really honest, many of us would have to say that very few of our friends and loved ones and colleagues see the gospel as the best ever good news.
When we tell them about Jesus, we often just get puzzled looks. A kind of feeling sorry for us kind of look on their faces. When it comes to telling the good news, we often worry about what people will think about us, don't we? What if they don't like me or my family? Some of us are paralyzed with the thought of being disliked or marginalized or laughed at or mocked. We're afraid we might lose our friends or get passed over when it comes to promotions. What if they stop inviting my kids to birthday parties? What if talking about Christ makes my neighbors feel awkward? What if they lump me together with Ned Flanders and some extremist cult or start calling me a fundamentalist Bible basher? What enabled these early Christians to overcome their fears and to speak about Jesus? Well, see how they respond when commanded to stop talking about Jesus in verse 18 and verse 19. Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help but speaking about what we've seen and heard." You see, they recognize that they were under a higher authority. Like us, they recognized they'd been sent out by King Jesus as his witnesses of all that they'd seen and heard. They recognized that actually to stay silent would have been to disobey God's command. There's the obstacle of fear, and then there's the obstacle of the lack of compassion. I think sometimes one of the problems that we have in our society is with being bombarded by images of broken people on our television screens. You notice that when the charities are putting up images of the kind of people they're trying to reach, they're trying to put ever more emotionally driving images because our hearts are becoming complacent and careless. We've seen so much violence that we become complacent. Many of us have forgotten what it is to live without Christ, lost and apart from him. We rarely consider those who do not obey Christ will suffer the punishment of eternal condemnation away from the presence of the Lord. We can get so caught up with our own stuff that we don't really care that much. We might say we care, but we just don't cry out to God for the salvation of our neighbors and colleagues and friends. Have our hearts become so cold and emotionally detached from the pain and the peril of the lost? Have we allowed ourselves as Christian believers to become cauterized by the spirit of the age? Be that materialism, gathering more and more stuff, atheism? Have eternal realities become no longer real enough for us to cry over them? There's an old hymn that was in a book that I used to sing from. I don't think you can buy that book anymore. Maybe some of you are a bit older might remember the words. And it had a chorus and it went like this. "Let me look at the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes grow with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him." How do we overcome these obstacles? Well, friends, we overcome them together as the people of God, not alone. If sharing the gospel and making disciples is our mission, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, how are we as Christian believers to overcome the barriers of our lack of knowledge, of our apathy and fear and our lack of compassion? How can we become channels of God's grace into the lives of the people around us, spreading the fragrance of Jesus to others? Well, one of the ways is by gathering together with our fellow believers to remember and cultivate our core calling and convictions. As Christians, we need one another to grow in the grace and of our understanding of the gospel. We need others who will spur us on to love and to good works, who will encourage us in our compassion and zeal and love. That's what the believers of the early church did, wasn't it? As they met together, as they faced opposition and obstacles, And what's the first thing they do when they release? They come together to pray. So we need to come together and pray for those who are lost. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and they reported all that the chief priests had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Do we, friends, raise our voices in prayer for those who don't know Christ? Do we? Do we pray for the expansion of God's kingdom, especially when we know that it will cost to tell that message? Let's recall the gospel together. In 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, that he reminds him of the truth of the gospel. He says, be faithful to the message that's been entrusted to you. That's what's going on as the believers get together here in the book of Acts. Like them, we need to keep reminding each other of these truths. Truths without which we are lost. We need to urge one another on, and we need to apply the gospel together. One of the things that the Lord has used to bring himself to me, to bring me to himself, was a bunch of Christians who were really living out the gospel. When I became a Christian, I saw this group of Christians and they were so living out Christ and the gospel that I thought, this is real. This makes sense. These guys not only tell the gospel, but they live the gospel. And oh, that we might be such people. This is the gospel that we together are to trust and to treasure and to tell boldly. And as we do, we will prove the power of the gospel together to save. The gospel is sufficient. When we tell people this good news, it will spread. Remember the dandelion? You can't stop the weeds. Your garden has got weeds. Every time you see a dandelion, every time you blow that flower, that dandelion, and watch those seeds spread, remember there is something more powerful than dandelion seeds. The power of the gospel to change lives, to change churches, to change us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel to change lives. We thank you that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, still changes lives. It changed many of us here. We have been transformed by the good news that Christ died and rose again from the dead. And Lord, we pray that we, as Christian believers, would be courageous, that you would help us to overcome the obstacles in our lives that stop us from sharing Christ. To be bold and courageous and winsome and gentle. Help us to speak of him, that others may come to believe and know him. And Lord, for those here this morning who have never yet trusted Christ, may they come even today, even in the quietness, as we come to the end of this service. Lord, may they embrace him for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, before we sing our final song, that perhaps the musicians might want to come up.